Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for that truth and reality that you and you alone save. There are so many different lies out there, but the one truth is that you and only you can save. That there is salvation in no other one other than you, sweet Jesus. Father, I thank you that you've given us the privilege of coming here and worshiping. We have the privilege to gather in this place and lift up your name, to know that not because of our deeds or because of anything that we have done, but because of you, your mercy and your grace, we can come into this place. And that we can worship you and we can draw close to your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would give us the strength to honestly open our hearts and minds without fear and just allow you to come in, and that we might be changed, that through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, our lives would be renewed and set free. So we've come before you, Heavenly Father, that you and only you would be glorified and lifted up at this moment. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day and a great day to be together. I want to begin by reminding us, last week we were looking into Peter's letter. We've been there for a few weeks. And we've been looking at, last week specifically, this idea that he was challenging Christians to be different, that daring them to be different, to live a holy life, and all that that meant. And so when we come to chapter 2, he kind of builds on that idea. And so I want us to launch here in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start right here in verse 1, and we'll read a few verses. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, when you read a section of scripture like that, it's very easy, if we're not careful, to assign certain things to the meaning of this and kind of get away from the crux of the real true meaning, because it's a little bit difficult. There's some things that's why it says we are to study the scriptures and meditate upon the scriptures, that are just, sometimes we can gloss over the top and say, well, I don't know what that really means. It means we're all supposed to live better or something. I'm not sure. Let's just keep on reading. But there is so much here, and it takes a little bit of time to kind of unpack it. And the first thing I want us to look at is there seems to be this one driving action in this whole section right here that seems to motivate what Peter is trying to say to us. And it comes right there in verse 2 when he says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. That means to crave pure spiritual milk. And that one passage, that one statement, everything else in this seems to support that idea of this longing for the Word of God, longing for the commands of God, longing for the presence of God and the things of God. In Job 23:12, I know the New King James reads like this, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I wonder if we could ever make that statement about the Word of God, that we treasure it more than we even treasure food. The psalmist says it this way when he began the Psalms there in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "But his delight," this is the righteous man, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And he goes on to say in chapter 19, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb." There's these beautiful word pictures, and when we get to that kind of a popular and famous verse there in chapter 42 of Psalms, in the very beginning of that chapter, it says that, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." This love for Scripture, the delight in Scripture, the desire for Scripture, this craving for the Word of God in our lives, that's the picture that's painted by Old Testament prophets and by Peter as he's putting out this challenge that says that we ought to be longing for pure spiritual milk. We should be longing for the Word of God like a baby longs. Now, it's kind of strange that when he uses this illustration of being insatiable and passionate about God's Word, that he doesn't go on to simply, he really doesn't talk about reading the Word of God that Paul does when Paul gets into Timothy, or studying the Word of God that's brought out in Timothy by Paul. And Peter doesn't really talk about meditating on it the way that the psalmist does, and he doesn't talk about teaching or preaching as Paul does back in Timothy. And he doesn't even talk about searching for it like we find in the Gospels or we find in Acts. Because I believe that what Peter's saying is, that's all a given, but it all springs out of this longing. The foundation, kind of the fundamental thing here, is that we ought to be having a passion for the Word of God. And then out of that passion comes meditation and study and searching the Word of God. But he gets down to this basic thing, which is that we would long for it. And he puts together this beautiful analogy of a baby that longs for milk. Now, it just so happens that as I'm studying this, going through this week, I'm studying a couple of times. I had little Sadie with me while I was studying, and she'd be sitting there, and Judy'd say, "Hey, I need to run somewhere." We had the joy of having Sadie with us a couple of days this week, and she'd say, "Here's a ball or something, you know," and she's asleep. And then as soon as the door shuts and I'm supposed to be studying, you know, Sadie wakes up. And Sadie doesn't do this. She doesn't go, "You know what? If when it's convenient, I am hungry," you know. This gentle, sweet, little, vulnerable, tiny little baby, doesn't even have strength enough to roll over yet. God has given that child a voice. Oh my. And it goes from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. It's like, you know, she wakes up and she goes, and you're thinking, okay, does that mean I want to be held, or what does that mean? And then all of a sudden you're thinking, what does that mean? And she goes, she screams out, and goes, "Oh, it's the bottle." Now Judy's like, "Okay, we need to go make a bottle." I'm like, "Oh, no. We have 4 bottles prepared." And Heather's like, "Dad, you can't prepare them that far in advance." I say, I do. Because I want to have them like in a tool belt right here, ready. And then when I hear that little thing go, you know, my whole goal is to never hear that eardrum breaking little screech that she can put off, you know. And even River, my dog, she just runs and hides when that thing happens. Like, feed that child. That's the picture that Peter is writing for us. And he says that we ought to have that kind of a craving for the Word of God, for the things of God. So the challenge is that when we move away from that, and inevitably we do from time to time, how do we get back to that? How do we create? How do we develop? How do we nurture that kind of a craving, that kind of an attitude towards the Word of God? Because honestly, there are probably things in your life and in my life that we crave more than we crave the Word of God. There's things that we truly are more bent on than that. A child, a baby, could care less about its crib. It could care less. You don't take a newborn child, and no newborn child cares if it even gets potato chips and chocolate. They don't even like it. They just want milk. And they don't care if their onesies are coordinated. They don't care if the room is decorated. Sadie has more outfits than she can wear. Okay, and she's only a month and a half old. Thank you, baby doll. Thank you for that. But Sadie doesn't care. She only cares, and genuinely, she only cares about getting food. And I start to think about my own life. How many things have I allowed myself to be so distracted by that I kind of long for this and I long for that and I long for that? And sometimes what do? We try to fit God into all the different priorities of our life instead of God being such a priority that we get up and we think about God. We crave to be spend some time in the morning with God, and we look for opportunities during the day to say, I'm going to be a very busy day, but I got to be able to carve out some time so I can spend some time with the Word of God. Instead of the other way around, when we're feeling guilty. How many times have we even said, well, I don't know, I guess we should go to church. Should go to church? Should go to Bible study? Should have our quiet time? We ought to, I guess, kind of a thing. We have to be somehow guilted or motivated into that instead of it being something that we're just so passionate about, it consumes us. And that is what Peter seems to be putting together. Now, one of the things, and I believe that he helps us to understand some of the building blocks for nurturing this kind of an attitude towards the Word of God. And so he lays it out for us. And one of the things that he begins to do here in chapter 2 is he brings us back to the idea that we need to remember that our life began in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about our physical life because that's just a temporary thing. But our spiritual, eternal life began with Jesus Christ. And so he kind of brings us back to that here in the very first word of chapter 2 when he says, so. See, that is a connecting word. It's the same as therefore. See, he stated a truth in chapter 1. And so he says, now because of this truth, we're going to talk about this. And we're going to connect that truth to some behavior. And so what is he talking about? What truth? You go back to that truth and it's stated in verse 22 of chapter 1. The truth here is having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, if we're not careful when we read that, what we will see and how we will interpret that is, my obedience is how I was saved. I purified my soul with my work, my obedience. As I'm obedient, as I do what I'm supposed to do, then I am saved. I'm purified. I find my sanctification in that, and nothing could be further from the truth. You see, I am not saved by my works. You are not saved by your works. We are not saved by works. Over and over in the Scripture, it makes it perfectly clear that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is it saying then? Notice when it says those words, by your obedience to the truth, what is the truth? The truth is the truth of the gospel message. The gospel message is that you are saved by grace and your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. And so what he's saying is that when we are obedient to that gospel message, because even our salvation is an act of obedience. We talked about that last week. But the fact that when I first accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am stepping into the obedience and the faith of trusting Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ, giving Him my life, asking Him to forgive me of my sins, and putting my trust in Him. And that is an act of obedience. And when that happens, when I'm obedient to the gospel truth, then I'm saved. And so when he makes that statement here, he's saying that I have a new life in Christ, that I've been saved by Christ. I've been saved by the truth of who Jesus Christ really is and my faith and trust in Him. And then he says in verse 2, so, therefore, and then he begins this next step. See, John wrote his gospel, for instance, as a good example, to say everything that I've written, he says in chapter 20, verse 31, all these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. All of this so that we would have eternal life. And that's kind of where Peter comes. He says, we have had life in Christ, and because of that, now, therefore, And then he launches into what I would call the second part of this that he wants to encourage us in. The first part being, acknowledge that your life began in Christ. That he's the one that redeemed you. He's the one that set you free. He's the one that gave you an eternal life and a hope of heaven. And the second part of that that launches out of that then is that let's eliminate the distractions, the sinful behavior that pulls us away from our passion in Christ. And he notices, he puts it this way. And he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put away, that verb right there, putting away, is a modifying verb that modifies the original, the main verb, which is to long for, to have a passion for. Put away all this stuff so that we can have a passion, a longing for pure spiritual milk. That's what it's really saying. How do we have this longing? How do we have this passion? By putting away these things that distract us and pull us away in all these different directions and deceive us, is what it's saying. And then when you notice the things that he's mentioned here, he says malice. Well, malice is open wickedness. It's just blatant open wickedness. Deceit. That is this dishonesty. I love the picture of deceit. The best picture you can ever come up with of deceit is a baited hook. That looks like fish for the food that makes the fish food. Instead of him feeding, he becomes that which is going to be fed upon. That's that whole deceit. And that's this picture here of deceit, this dishonesty, hypocrisy, wearing a mask, being two-faced. Envy, which is the, really wrap up all envy, it is the destroyer of relationships. And then the slander, the malicious gossip, it all kind of comes down to that. It boils down to all this when you start looking at envy and hypocrisy and deceit and all that. It bubbles out into this malicious gossip. And basically, he's not trying to say, I've given you the complete list of everything. He's just saying that this is kind of like an overview of saying an example to pull away from these things because they distract us. They pull us away. The other night, Judy wanted to watch some boxing, so I turned to the boxing channel. And we were watching this boxing thing, and it was before the fight, and they were interviewing the boxers. And they were heading up to a big championship fight. And it was interesting, to me, it was interesting that the boxer said, when I get closer, when I get into the last few months before I go to this championship bout, I have to leave home. He says, I can't stay at home because my wife distracts me. I just looked at him and said, see, honey, see what you do right there? You distract me. Didn't work out as well as it did on TV. But he explained this. He said, if I stay home, he said, I enjoy spending time with my wife. I love her so much, and my daughter, and I just can't help but want to be here with them. And so when I go to the gym, if I know that at 6 o'clock I'm going to come home, I start longing to be home, and I stop working out. I don't work out as intensely as if I know that I'm just there. And so he said, I move away from home, and I go to the gym, and all I do is I eat and sleep and box, and eat and sleep and box. And you thought you had a bad job. Think about that. He eat and sleeps and go get in the ring, get beat up, and then do it all over the next day. But as I'm listening to that, I'm thinking he had such a passion to win this temporary prize that he sacrificed all of this stuff just to do that. And yet here we are, children of the King, living for eternal purposes, and yet we fill our lives with so many distractions. And I thought there's got to be some kind of a balance there of saying, you know what? God does not call us to move out of our homes and live in a tent on the side of the road so that we could be impassioned for Christ. But there has got to be a time when we push the distractions away, and that's what Peter is talking about. He's saying we got to eliminate the stuff that gets in our way and it trips us up. And then he brings something else out in verse 2 that's just remarkable because he wants us to understand, and I think that's why he brings in this illustration of the infant with this milk. We need to recognize that without the Word of God, we will not thrive or survive. We will not. You take a Christian and you separate him from the Word of God. You take a Christian, you separate him from being able to be a part of the Word of God and to know the Word of God and to grow in the Word of God and to be obedient to those commands. They will not survive. I don't know about you, but I've seen places around the world where all of a sudden they sneak Bibles in and they'll have a suitcase and they'll open it up and there's a room full of Christians and none of them have ever had a whole Bible before, and they just go nuts. They just, to think that they could hold the completed Word of God. Sometimes it's all that they can do just to grab a hold of a portion of the Bible, a few pages of the Bible. And here we have multiple Bibles laying around our house and we seem to have somehow gotten kind of watered down with our enthusiasm. And when, notice what he says here, when he brings this idea of like newborn infants. Now, when he brings those two words together, it's kind of a little bit redundant because it's a newborn. And it's an infant. But he says, no, I'm talking about a newborn infant. I really want to stress the fact that it's very, very young, probably hours old, a day or two old. And all of their passion is just for this milk. And the whole point is, it's such a young baby, it cannot survive without the milk. It doesn't need anything else. It doesn't need its fruits and vegetables. It doesn't need all the things that we think, well, you know what, he's not getting a very balanced diet. Everything that baby needs is right there. Now, some people have... that we have a tendency to do this if we're not careful. We think, okay, now here's a scripture about the milk and babies and spiritual milk and all that. And there's another scripture over here in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, that's about some spiritual milk too. And I think there must be to kind of together. So are we talking about immature Christians need that? No. Let's not mix up these. They're completely separate analogies, completely separate purposes in that. Corinthians, he's talking to people that should have already matured, but they're still, they're grown adults still on a bottle. That's a different picture. Then here, the whole picture is the passion that a baby has and the need of survival that the baby has for the Word of God. The pure spiritual milk is what he's talking about. And so he comes back to this idea of saying we need to recognize that we are born again in Christ. We need to recognize that there are distractions that need to be removed from our life, and we need to realize that we will not survive spiritually if we do not have the Word of God, and that we're not feeding upon it every day. And then he moves into this other section here that we find there, and also in verse 2. And Paul is a good example of this, because he's talking about the fact that we need to be pursuing growth. When it says there in chapter 2, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That does not mean that we are growing up and being saved by our works. It's saying that now that we have been saved, let's grow up in that salvation. We've been saved. We've been born again. Now let's begin to grow. Let's begin to thrive in that. Now, Paul, he's a great example because he's never making that statement that we are ever arrive. Of all people on the planet, Paul is this giant of a Christian. His commitment and his level of sacrifice is amazing. And yet when you go to Romans chapter 7, he calls himself a wretched man. What wretched man am I, he says. And then when you look in 1 Timothy 1:15, when he writes his letter to young Timothy, he tells him there, he says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He's the greatest of all sinners, he says. And so here's Paul saying, I've never arrived, but that should be our goal. We should constantly be growing in Christ. I should be able to look back a month ago and say, am I a deeper, stronger, more committed Christian now than I was before? If there's ever been a time and we're kind of going in the Christian life, honestly, it goes a little bit like this. But if it goes like this and it just drops off, folks, we've got a problem. We need to be growing in our Christian life, stimulating our Christian life with the Word of God so that we can be a difference and make a difference. I love the fact that even by knowing the Word of God, and let me give you this truth. See, this is a universal truth, that if you get to know someone, one of two things is going to happen. You will begin to love them more and more, or you will be turned away from them. Okay, that just happens. You might meet somebody and you think there's an immediate attraction there, and you go out. Guys, how many times have you gone out on date one and you would never go on date two? Okay? Because you got to know them a little bit and you thought, oh, no, not again. Ladies, the same thing. You know, he looked wonderful from across the room, and then started speaking to him and you thought, no, not again. Sometimes when you first meet somebody, you may think, well, I don't know, I don't like that person. But then the more and more you get to know that person, the more wonderful they seem to be. And you don't have to marry them, maybe they're just your best friend, but you get to know. Well, see, there is only one choice with God. The more you get to know God, the more you know about His grace and His mercy and His righteousness and His gloriousness, the more you know about God, the more you will fall in love with God. That's just the only choice there. And when you find out how much He loves you, and you find out how much He sacrificed for you, and you find out how He thinks and feels about you, you fall in love with Him. And the more we fall in love with God, the easier it is to act in faith and trust Him. See, I trust Judy with all my life because I love her so much, because I know her better than anybody. And when we get to the point where we know God that well, then we begin to trust Him and we begin to act upon our faith. And obedience becomes an easy, simple, natural journey. So if we're fighting with our obedience to God, it's not because somehow we're just struggling and we're not being obedient. It comes out of the fact that we don't know God. We're not spending time in the Word of God to fall in love with God so that our obedience doesn't start coming natural out of that. And so I would challenge you that if you're struggling with your walk with the Lord, take a look at how much time you're spending in the Word of God. Start there. And then he moves on to a fifth point, which I believe is a remarkable thing. He wants us to stop and remember the goodness of God. Take a look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's not if in the way that we would use if. It's to say, if you're saved. So now that you are saved, then you have tasted how good the Lord is. If you indeed have tasted of the Lord, and you know how good He is, stop and remember, oh my word, how wonderful God is. Even in the most tragic times of our life, God is still there. He's still nurturing us, and He's still preparing. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Do you realize that when you're having a good day and a bad day, Jesus Christ, as your Heavenly Father, He is still preparing a place for you so that at the end of your life, you will still be with Him forever in heaven. And then He ends with this, or we will today. But He seems to bring us back to this idea of cherishing the privileges that we have in Christ. Because all of this, to remember that we are a born-again child of God, to realize that there are things that we need to eliminate from our life that are distracting us from the purposes of God, that we have to have the Word of God to even survive. We can't get along without the Word of God. And that we need to be growing in Christ and remembering His goodness. And then he ends and he says, but on all of that, let us remember and cherish the privileges we have in Christ. And then you come to verse 4 and he says this, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Right there he says, we're being built up. God is at work in our life doing this incredible thing to be a holy priesthood. Do you realize that we've been called to that? And he goes further, that to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And when you drop down to verse 9, he completes this thought. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. Don't you love to read that? Sometimes I just read that verse over and over to myself thinking, is that really who I am? And yet, because I'm in Christ, not because I've done something special, not because I've accomplished anything, it's because I'm in Christ, I can actually look at that and say, I'm a chosen race. I'm a royal priest. I'm a part of a holy nation. I'm a part of people, God's own people. He is He is my God and I'm His possession. He holds me. What a privilege that is to know that. And that it motivates us to live that out. That my life is not about just trying to get up in the morning and somehow make it to the weekend or find some kind of a joy in this moment or to pad my retirement for this or that or anything like that. That it's so much grander than that. God has created us. And then He ends with this incredible statement. Why? Why remember? Why grow in Christ? Why do we remember that we have these amazing privileges? Why would we be a royal priesthood and a holy nation? And He says it right there at the very end of that verse. He says, that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wow. In other words, I am to put God on display in my life. You are to live in such a way that God will be on display in your life, in your marriage, in your home. That's what He's saying. That everything about us should proclaim the excellences of God who took me out of darkness and into light. That it shouldn't be about us, it shouldn't be about our church, it shouldn't be about anything about that. That everything about us should simply keep pointing back to God, which means it would really challenge a lot of our activity. To say that if I'm involved in something that's ungodly, how is that going to be proclaiming His excellences? I need to be able to pull away from that and say, no, I want everything about my life to proclaim the excellences of God. My language, my talk, my attitude. How can I look at somebody and begin to slander them when I'm supposed to be proclaiming the excellences of God? I should be showing mercy and grace and love and selflessness and all those kinds of things. And that is the challenge that Peter gives us. By walking in the light, that my life, every minute, every day, would proclaim that Jesus is the one and only true God. Father in heaven, I thank You. I thank You that here today, there are some, maybe they do not understand, they have not come to a place yet where they have accepted You as Lord and Savior, and maybe once again, they've been presented with that choice to receive You or to reject You. That they've been given the choice. Jesus Christ is the one and only way. There is no other way to salvation. There's no other way to heaven except for through Jesus Christ. But if someone leaves here today without Jesus in their heart, without praying and accepting Jesus Christ and asking Him to forgive them of their sin and commit their life to Him, they walk away from Christ, they walk away from the hope of heaven, they walk away from a life filled with abundance by rejecting Jesus Christ, by putting Him off. To say later is to say no. But Father, if there's someone in this place and they do not know You as Lord and Savior, they've not committed their life to You, then I pray that in a moment when we stand, they would step out, they would come forward and they agree, myself or one of these other pastors, and say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart. Would You pray with me? Help me as I pray and ask Christ into my heart. Commit my life to Him. And Father, there may be others that this is a time of reconciliation. This is just time to come and say, God, I know You're my Lord and Savior, but I have been so distracted by so many things, by hurt and pain, by selfishness or the worldly things or sin or addictions or habits, and I'm through with it. And I know that I may walk out of this place and still struggle, but right now, Father, I want to commit my life to You and begin to walk, and I want to get involved in a group of people that will help hold me accountable, that I start living this Christian life that I've been given because of my faith in Jesus. I've been given that privilege. Now I need to begin living it out. And I need to help. I need to get involved with a group of people, in small group and large groups, and connecting so that I can kind of tie. tie in there and begin to grow in my Christian life. Father, you've brought some families here to say, this is where I want you to be. This is how I want you to begin to be a part of this fellowship, coupling with us and joining in this family. And maybe they need to come as a family, as couples, as individuals to say, I want to come and be a part of this family. For whatever you have called, different needs, different people. Father, you know every heart. But Father, we come before you, not because we're worthy, but because you are. We come before you and cry out to you, oh God, give me strength to choose you here today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Church family, whatever decision you need to make, if you're secure in where you are and where you're growing, then begin praying for those around you. This is an invitation time. It's a time that we pray. We worship together and pray that God's Spirit will move in the hearts of people. Let's stand as Brother Joe leads us in this invitation.